We are in the closing weeks of our book study in James. Now, again, I hope you have been walking through this with us with your devotionals or your Bible studies or whatever you have in your relationships and things that you've been talking about as you take James home with you. Today, if you look on your notes, I believe it says sermon title, A Prepared Heart. That is not going to be where God is leading us today. So we have to print the bulletin by a certain time, and God said, nope, we're going this direction. And here's why I say this. The message for today that the Lord has for us is one of great joy and freedom, but it's also one of great difficulty for me to communicate. In fact, if I'm going to be completely transparent and confess to you where I am, this is one that I just didn't want to go there. And I was trying to turn it around and maybe skip it. we'll just skip James chapter 5 and be done, or tread lightly with it. And so I'm going to ask your permission. Not that I need it, because we want to follow Jesus and where he has for us, but I am going to ask that you give the Lord permission, not that he needs it, to allow what God has for us today to really sink in, to hear the bigger picture. To not be offended by truth, but to be inspired and encouraged by truth and to know the heart of what God's telling us. So to help us with that, I wanted to show this video because, one, I love this video. I love this movie. Have you guys ever seen The Greatest Showman? Anybody ever seen that one? Okay, raise your hand nice and tall if you've seen that one, okay? If you haven't seen it, you need to see it. It's a PG movie. It's good. The soundtrack is great. My kids love it. We play it in the car. But this is one of the songs. And I want to show you, it's about 3 minutes long, but I want you to watch the words while we listen to the music, and then it actually relates to what we're talking about and will help me do a better job of communicating what God's asked us to communicate, which is more important than a video, but this will help us. So watch this video together, and then we'll continue on with the morning.
I'm trying to hold my breath, let it stay this way, can't let this moment end. You set off a dream in me, getting louder now, can you hear it echoing?
I actually heard some of you singing along. It reminded me of my kids. Never enough. They go around singing all the time. It really is a great clip. And I show that because it really helps me identify what's going on in James chapter 5. And as we read it, I want you to picture two things with this. To understand it, if you haven't seen it, even if you have, there's a lot of stories at play. The Greatest Showman is the story, semi-fictional or somewhat true, not really, but the rise of fame and fortune for J.T. Barnum, who started the circus and all that wonderful stuff, and his pursuit for the applause of men. And if you catch anything in there, you're going to see his fascination with, like, wow, she's amazing, and it's no longer about the circus, but I've arrived because people are applauding something of great skill and great commitment and beauty and grace versus all the tricks and things they do in the circus. And so he's being fulfilled. She's being fulfilled because now she's being world-renowned, and then there's the wife up on the platform, right, who's beginning to see her husband be turned by all the glitz and the glamour of the world and begin to lose who he is. And then there's another relationship going on between a black woman and a white man, and what does this look like in early society and how that's shunned and not accepted, and yet they love each other, and what does all that mean? And everybody's looking for something. But their answer is never enough. Like, I could hold the world in my hand, but it's never enough. Boy, that's a great message, right? Like, I can't be fulfilled because I was always going to want more. Or it can be this world, even if I had it all, is just not enough because God has more for us. I don't know which way you want to look at it today, but it speaks to James chapter 5. So if in your Bibles, turn to James 5, and let's just tackle this through the work of the Holy Spirit today together, and we'll go on with our day. In James chapter 5, the title is Warning to the Rich. Warning to the Rich. Today is about money. Today is about enough. Most of what Jesus talked about, you'll see here a couple stats in just a little bit, the truth of God's word was often centered around money. And then Jesus did it, the apostles did it, and here in James chapter 5, we're talking about it. So we would not be leading well at New Life if we refused, as I often desire, because it's just hard to talk about. Money. Giving. Receiving. Collecting. Lending. There's a lot to be said about money. And in James chapter 5, here it is. Come now, James writes, you rich. So you who are rich, listen here. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back from by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. He does not resist you. I wanted to label today's message or focus it around a full heart, which continues on in James 5, but we can't skip the beginning of James 5, so I simply labeled it this, stuff. I'm so creative, aren't I? Stuff. What do you think about when you think about stuff? Like, I didn't want to put the word money up there, right? I just wanted to put the word stuff, because in James 5, it's not about money, it's actually clothes. When you think about stuff, I have these sayings, this is my stuff, right? Have you ever heard stuff it in? You ever say stuff it in? You're packing a car to go off to college? You guys aren't in college. You guys are going to college someday. And we got a couple more things to fit in. We just stuff it in. Or we're at Sunday brunch, right? Stuff it in. Thanksgiving's coming up. Just stuff it in. Eat a lot of food. Watch football. Sleep. Repeat. Stuff it in. I've got stuff I'm dealing with. It can mean a lot of things. It can mean possessions. It can mean the amount of things that we have. It can mean items of things that we're working through. It could be mine. It could be yours. But we have to deal with this thing called stuff. And so these three really topics we have today out of James 5. One is stuff we got to talk about. Stuff we have to talk about. I'm convinced now more than ever that there are sensitive and maybe even taboo conversations that we ought to be having as Christians based on our culture. We got to talk about men and women. We got to talk about our identity. We got to talk about marriage and life and what it is and joy. And we got to talk about money. There is stuff that we have to talk about. I also put down, we got to talk about stuff. Not just stuff in general, but we got to talk about the specific stuff. The stuff that we have, the amount of stuff that we have. If you spend any time moving from one house to another, it's fascinating to me to think how much stuff we accumulate or how much stuff we literally have. Many of us, 36 of us, are going to Rocky Point, Mexico, and there's something about getting out of our country and we turn off our stuff and we leave our stuff behind to realize how little we actually need. And we got to talk about all the stuff that we have and how we prioritize it. And then because of what God wants to do, we have stuff we got to do. Men, there are some things in our lives and some work lists, to-do lists that it's time for us to get after. Out of today's message and worship and meeting with Jesus, there is stuff that all of us are going to be called to do and to respond with. So it's simply called stuff. We see that in James 5. I'm just going to go through these verses with you one by one. James 5, 1, here's the stuff that we see. We see this phrase called rich. Rich. Now notice in James 5, because of what is said after James 5, 1, that the qualification of being rich is not the only thing that qualifies you from being in James chapter 5. So it's not just the amount of money that we have or the amount of stuff that we've accumulated. It means something in addition to that. There's a warning here. It's really James 5 is not written to believers. Okay? It's not written as the rest of James 5 is written to brothers and sisters in the church. You'll even see it. James will go, my brothers, my brothers, my brothers, my brothers. And James 5, he doesn't do that. He doesn't say my brothers. He says, for those of you that read this that are rich, and what we mean by rich is not just the amount of money, but there's something else going on. And he says, repent for what is coming. And so there's something implied that we get right away from James 5:1 that sets the tone for James 5 that we have to not skip over, that we can't hide in a closet and just ignore. That the rich, whatever that means, has done something. They've done something wrong, that judgment is coming. Because look at 5:2. 5:2 is not just about, go ahead with the next slide. It's not just about money, it's about clothes, it says there. There's a sign of wealth. And the wealth that they have oftentimes in the Newer Testament, in biblical times, was not just that of coin, it was that of material possession, and that not just of all these things, but of clothes. That oftentimes the poor not only would be so poor that they would only have one pair of clothes, but they remember that the foot washers, that they would walk around with sandals and they walk around with all the horses and all the animals that would be in the streets. There was no cars at this time. And their feet would be filled with manure and all these things. And the rich would have people that could wash their feet, let alone multiple layers of clothes, to the amount of clothes, New Life, that they couldn't even wear them all, right? And James 5:2, it says that moths have got into their attic in the closets and have eaten away at so many clothes. So there's a great distinction between the poor and the really, really, really rich. And the really rich was defining multiple clothes. Multiple clothes. There's about 7 billion people in the world. Okay, 7 billion people. And if we would, let's just identify the rich. Okay, we got to go here. The rich, right? 7 billion people in the world. And if I would put on this, which side again is always the bad side? I don't remember. Let's just say on this side is the wealthiest of the wealthiest, the top 0001 percenters. Okay? The 001 percenters of the 7 billion, they're all over here. And the poorest of the poor, okay, those that, the 20,000 kids today will die because of lack of food and water. Okay, so if you're dying because of lack of food and water, can we consider you poor? Okay, so they're on this side. All right, so that wall's the poorest of poor, that wall's the richest of rich. Where on that line, that continuum, do you feel like you fall? When I was talking with the great man of God about this, it was interesting. I said, well, what about in the middle? Okay, if you're somewhere in the middle, okay, do you know what the average income is? For those out of the 7 billion, the average, if you take what everybody makes and the amount of money in the world, is $2.50 a day. So if you make more than $2.50 a day, you're not in the middle. You're closer to this wall. So the reality is, whether or not we view ourselves as rich, as in this situation was multiple clothes, where the moths, where they were hoarding it, for us, we're a whole lot closer as Americans down here than we really think we are. We're closer to the 1%ers than we are to those that are starving and dying and don't have any food. We're not in the middle. We're rich. We're rich. Now, does this warning apply to us? Well, in 5:2, it talks about clothes. It's a sign of wealth. It's moth-eaten. And what's implied is the rich, those towards this side of the line, are hoarding, actually. They're not just taking what they need and then giving the rest away. They're actually keeping it. James 5:3. It talks about this wealth. It's not an eternal wealth. It's a corrosion that their clothes, the excess they have is actually wasting away. It's not being stewarded well. It's just sitting there. Can you imagine the desperate poverty of so many dying from lack of food and lack of water? And not only does the rich in Jesus' time have enough, but they're not even using what they have. It's corroding. It's evidence of a few things in their heart. I like what James 5, look again at verse 3 with me real quickly. It says, your gold and silver have corroded, and the corrosion, not the money, but the corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. So it's the waste of wealth that is the indictment of those who are rich in this passage. It's not the rich. It's not the money itself. It's the waste of money. It's the corrosion of it. It's the fact that it's here, God's given it to us, we have it, and we're not using it. It's simply wasting away. And that wasting away of it will be evidence against you. And here's what's going to happen. The corrosion will eat your flesh like fire. I don't know about you, but that sounds a lot like hell for those that have laid up treasures in this world. Because then in verse 3, the end of it says you have laid up treasure in last days. And so what's implied here by the author, for those that qualify as the rich in James 5, are those that don't make it. They don't pass the test. Hell is the answer for them. And here's what they've done in verse 4. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields. You've owed them money. They've done service for you. They've provided on the work you provided, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. In Jesus' time, there was an understanding of farming, which we all get in this community. And there was a time of harvest, which we all get, and they would have to hire day workers. They weren't the rich didn't just hire the butlers and the nannies and the maids that were there every day. They had to hire day workers for specific seasons of life. And in the seasons of harvesting, they needed the help, and people depended upon this season to help make them through the rest of the year. So James is writing to his culture and saying, listen, there's those of you that have hired, and you've provided work for people, and you've withheld from them. You've treated them poorly. You've been guilty here. And oh, by the way, in the Old Testament, it says, for those who are oppressed and poor, well, they will cry out to God, and God will hear their cry, and God will bring judgment on the rich. So James is alluding to the Old Testament here, where he says, they're crying out. The poor people are crying out. And they're saying, God's heard their cry and he's going to bring it back against the rich, as we saw in James 4. So what's implied here again is that the rich are not only hoarding, but they're hurting the poor. Let's continue. Here's the truth. In the New Testament, the rich have the problems. In today's society, in America, it's the poor that have the problems. Now, this is where we have to wade through the weeds. We have to understand that this isn't a political thing. This isn't a certain class thing. This isn't an indictment on America or anything of that nature. But it's simply a statement that in Jesus' time, when he wrote Scripture through the words and through the pens of the apostles and the authors of his word, all of the warnings and all of those that have problems and are not fulfilled and need joy and need Jesus were always the rich. That Jesus saw not the poor and those that are in poverty as those that were really in trouble with life. Now, Jesus did say, I came not for the healthy, but for the sick. He came for the poor. And that's why in coming for the poor, he said, the sick are those that have come to help the poor, those that don't have anything, or where Jesus shows up. It's the rich that miss me. And so in New Testament times, it was the rich, it was all of the wants and the desires and our needs that are satisfied that kept them from seeing Jesus. Jesus was walking in their streets. Jesus was showing up at their churches. Jesus was knocking on their doors. He was in their libraries and in their courthouses, and he was in the community at all the events. And it was the rich people that didn't see him. Why? Because they didn't need him. That's what we're saying. That's what Jesus was saying. The rich didn't need him. And so in the New Testament, it always speaks to the rich because the rich are in danger of missing Jesus. But we've kind of flipped that a little bit and talked about Jesus as a way that's going to help you not be poor. And the poor have problems, so let's bring people out of poverty. Let's bring them to our level of the middle class. Let's help them grow up. And oh, by the way, don't we often judge people who are poor? Like they've done something. Like, you know, we go and we walk down streets of people who are begging or even people who don't have what we have, and we think if they just worked harder, if they would just go to school and apply themselves, we're not going to give over here because they're just going to use it for drugs. And we cast out judgment on the poor because they're the problem. And Jesus said, man, it's the poor that I've come for. Poverty might not be a bad thing. Why? Because it's in the poor of spirit that we see Jesus. I don't think I'd ever say that from the platform. I don't want to be poor. I'm closer to that wall than I am this wall. Thank the Lord for that. But there's a warning for all of us in this room. There's a warning for all of us. So James 5 is giving us this warning that we really need to pay attention to. In Christianity today, it sums up a summary. That's what summaries do. It sums up a summary. Let's pray and go home. Tom, you are not invited back to church. In Christianity today, it says this. Jesus talked much about money. 16 of the 38 parables were concerned with how to handle money and possessions, stuff. In the Gospels, an amazing 1 out of every 10 verses, 288 in all, deal directly with the subject of money. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. We have to talk about it. We have to talk about it. We have to talk about giving and selfishness and hoarding and sacrifice. But Christianity today just really sums up again the entire nature of Scripture. But I just want to present to you one verse out of the many verses that talk about possessions and money. Okay? This is the one verse I want to share with you. In Luke 12, it says this. I think it says this. Here we go. Someone in the crowd said to him, to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out." Some translations of the Bible, like an NIV or King James or something, would say, then he turned to his disciples. So he turns away from those that are asking the question about, divide for me my inheritance, my brother isn't giving me what I deserve. And he said, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of, what's it say? Watch out, be on guard. Take a warning here. We're so quick to say, it's not money that's bad, it's the love of money. True. But money's dangerous. Out of the 288, whatever it said, verses in the New Testament alone, 2,000 in Scripture, most of it is money and warning. Money and warning. At least acknowledge the danger of it. And he says here, watch out, be on guard against all kinds, not just one kind, all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Tom, that's where we can say amen and go home. A man's life, never enough. My identity, my success, my journey, my purpose, who I am, has nothing to do with the abundance of my stuff. It doesn't. And James 5 gets what Jesus is saying. Weep and howl for the misery that's coming. Be prepared. But then at the end of James 5, at this passage, it talks all about what the rich has done, and then it speaks of the poor and the advantages that the rich took over the poor. And here's what it says about the poor. He, the poor that you took advantage of, did not resist you. He did not resist you. So what is going on here that the rich is taking all of the advantages, they're consuming most of the wealth, they're hoarding it because they're afraid they might not have enough or they just want more, the greed of life. He says, watch out for all the greed. And then those that they're taking it from don't resist. You're going to steal from me? Okay. You're not going to give me what's owed me? Okay. Here you go. What kind of people do this? See, this is why we blame the poor. Well, it's your fault. You're poor. You just gave all your money away. You were foolish. You didn't steward well. You let people take advantage of you. In James 5, that's the picture of someone who's loving Jesus. I'm all confused by this. You can tell. God's working. It's going, well, what kind of people do this, right? Maybe it's not enough just to have money, but then I'm not gonna just give it. I'm just not gonna let people take it. I mean, that doesn't make any sense. Take advantage of me. They didn't resist. Here's the message. Here's the message today. Rich or poor, in need or not, we understand that we are blessed. Not by what we have, but by where we stand. And here's how we put it. We are blessed by our position, not by our possessions. That I am blessed as a person, as a man, as a father, as a husband, not by what I have, not by what I accomplish, not by all the stuff I can accumulate for security or for fulfillment reasons. I am blessed and true enough, never enough, true enough when it comes, when I understand on where I am in line with Christ. And here there are people who have been taken advantage of, who don't have anything, who don't have enough clothes, who don't have enough to eat, and people are taking advantage of those who aren't even using all they have, and they go, it's all right because I'm not defined by what I have. So they didn't resist because God's in control. Can you see the level of maturity on those who are loving Jesus and yet are poor? And can you see the level of sin and immaturity on those who are rich? It's just the way Scripture talks about money. We're blessed not by what we have, but by whose we are and where we stand with Jesus. We've tried it, right? We don't have to go on anymore. We've tried the whole, I need more stuff. I need another compliment. I need another car. I need a more bigger size square footage. I need to look nicer. I need a boat. I need more free time. I need better golf play. I need my team to win. Whatever it is that we need more of, it's never enough. Never enough. Go sing that today at lunch. Never enough. It is never enough. It's never enough. The other day, it was awesome. I saw a Lamborghini driving down the road. I wasn't in LaGrange, if you were wondering where I was. Okay? We went down to the Creation Museum in Cincinnati, and I saw a Lamborghini, and it's a really awesome car. I would like one. Pastor appreciation ends in a couple days. Saw the car, my kids see the car, and we just talked about it, and we said, you know what, for those that can normally, not all the time, but normally, those that can afford a Lamborghini can afford four, right? You know, it's just the way it is. Most people don't max out their loans and credit cards to buy the one Lamborghini. Normally, that's an excess of wealth. Not good or bad, it's what it is. And it's kind of how we are. We build something, it always costs more and is bigger than what we first started with. We start something, it ends up being more than what we thought. And it's just the way we work, but it's never enough. When is enough? If we're asking that question, we've missed it. Because if it's about having little or having more, we've missed it. Because it's not about what we have. It's about whose we are. It's not about my possessions. It's about my position. And so we could walk in here and go, man, I have too much. I'm going to give it away. You've missed the point. It's about whose we are. We have to stop. The warning, we have to stop being defined by our stuff. We have to stop seeking fulfillment in our stuff. We have to stop looking for our desires in our stuff. Jesus says he loves you. Jesus died for you while you were still sinners. Jesus offers you hope. Jesus gives you the Holy Spirit. Jesus gives you mission. It's your position with him, folks, that matters. Amen. And it's the only thing that's going to matter on the day, right? In the last days. Blessed by position, not by possession. Here's what I'd like to do. Turn with me to James chapter 5 as I drop it stuff and we close. Here we go. James 5. I hope you know what Jesus has for you today. James 5 says, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He, the righteous person, does not resist you. And then in verse 7, James makes us all aware on who the poor are. Do you know who the poor are in this passage of Scripture? Look at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers. This whole time in James 1 through 4, he's saying, brothers, 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 look back to James 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you go through trials of many kind. For when you go through trials, it produces a steadfastness, right? That you'll be complete, lacking in nothing. Brothers, and then at the very end of the book, he tells us why he wrote the book. He tells them, you're being oppressed because you're poor. You have suffering because you're poor. You need to bear up, count it joy. Why? Because you're poor. Because right here in verse 7 it says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. And then he refers right back to the farmer. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains? You also, brothers, be patient. Establish your hearts. Prepare your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is here. It's at hand. We are in the last days. And as our brothers of many, many years ago, our sisters of years ago, our sister church of thousands of years ago, right there in Jerusalem, faced many trials and many circumstances that led them to maybe have little faith, James sums the whole thing up and says, but be patient. Have faith. See your trials, see your poverty as a good thing, because it produces steadfastness. And when steadfastness has done its work, you'll be complete, lacking in nothing. What do you mean lacking nothing? I don't have anything. Exactly. Exactly. James is a book on poverty. Be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another. In your poverty, don't seek to take from others and keep for yourselves so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of your suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. They're steadfast again. James 5, back to James 1. We're blessed when we remain fast, steadfast, firmly planted in the truth of our position. And then in closing, he just says then, as you work through life and its difficulties, whether it's rich people taking advantage of you, hurts that you have, people wounding you, grumblings amongst all of you, just in your own time, read the end of James. What should we do then? What is the stuff that we need to do? It says, confess our sins to another. Share with one another how we're tempted to look at the things that we have and the pats on the back as success and how we identify ourselves. Confess to one another the different sins of the pursuing the things of this world and all the stuff that it has to offer. Confess our sins one to another. Confess our sins one to another. Find an elder in your church if your sin has led to sickness, and have oil on your forehead that you may be forgiven and that you may be healed of your sickness. What's the sickness? Well, it could be something in light of the sin, of the pursuit of the sin of the world that you have, all this stuff. It also could be that I have a heart that's not fulfilled and I'm sick and my heart's diseased because I always want more. Never enough, never enough, never, never, never enough, right? Confess it, confess it, confess it. It's about my position, not by what I have, not by one more thing. So here's what God wants to invite you to today. He wants you to invite a time of confession. We stink at this. We're really bad. We don't like to share with anybody our weaknesses. We live in a culture where if you share, you might get shunned, you might get outcasted, you might lose a friend, you might whatever. But the reality is we're healthy when we can share with one another what we're going through. And so maybe you can do that today. Maybe you can sit down with a pastor and share. Maybe it's time to sit down with a wife and share, sit down with a son or daughter and share, a friend. I don't know. We're not going to take all that time right now. But we are going to prepare our hearts to let God deal with what he needs to deal with and how maybe we've pursued possessions over our position with him. We ask God to heal us from that. What is it that your heart desires most today? May it be a position with Jesus and not one more